Let's just pray to start with. Father, as we come before you this morning to think about your word to us, open our hearts to you and help us to each find what it is that you have for, particularly for us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, today we're looking at the next section in our series studying Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and we'll be trying to work out together what it means to shine for Jesus in good times and bad. And the reading today starts off, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." So this first verse in our reading from Philippians chapter 1 today reminded me of a t-shirt. And I went and found the t-shirt and looked at the front of it. Yes, this is just what I wanted. This will make such a good sermon illustration. Worthy, it says. But then I turned it over, looked at the back, and it was a different reading. It wasn't the verse I was expecting, just a very similar one from Ephesians 4:1. "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So, and then I thought, oh dear, that's blown my sermon illustration. But then I looked a bit further and it says in Colossians 1:10, "So that you may," it's very similar, "so that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." But then if the Bible says similar things more than once, if it's a recurring theme, it suggests that its importance is being emphasised and we better be sure to take extra notice. And of course there are many other references in the Bible about how we should live. But back to that verse again. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Whatever happens, in good times or bad, in health or in sickness, in comfort or in suffering. And in many places in the world, Christians are persecuted for their faith, even to the point of death. But they still seek to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So how are we to be worthy? And how is this related to shining for Jesus? Well, there was a song that was very popular in the 1990s, "Shine, Jesus, Shine." No, some people might know it, but that gives us a clue. It emphasises that as Jesus' light shines on us and our hearts are changed, we can then shine that light and love to others. So it's Jesus' light and love that we shine to the world around us, not our own. And when we do that, we'll find that we are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then if we look at the rest of the verse, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And I wonder if with the language here of striving together as one, Paul and his hearers were thinking about the ancient battle tactic of the phalanx. In a phalanx, a large group of soldiers formed into a block with shields and spears. Each man's shield protected his neighbour, and together they made an impenetrable formation as they advanced in unison, as long as no one broke ranks. In the same way, we as the church need to stand firm together, protecting, encouraging and supporting each other, facing in the same direction, striving together as one, standing united against our enemy, the devil, strong as the Holy Spirit leads, helps and guides us. And the Philippians were facing trials, difficulties and sufferings. "For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Sometimes we expect that once we've become Christians, everything will be good and easy and that there will be no trials. The reality is that God has not promised us an easy life, but that he will walk through it all with us. And we read in Hebrews, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And sometimes we just need to be brave, as God said to Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And now in Philippians chapter 2, we jump to a whole new section on how we're to live and why. In the NIV, it has the heading, do everything without grumbling. It starts with, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the Philippians are Paul's dear friends. Distance hasn't changed the relationship. But why does he start with therefore? Well, in the previous chapter, or a section rather, Jesus had humbled himself and was obedient even to death. So as you have always obeyed, for the Philippians, this was obedience to the gospel of Christ, of which Paul was a servant. And Paul commends the Philippians for continuing to be faithful to God by following his teaching, even when he was in prison, so he wasn't able to provide on-the-spot leadership, care and correction if it were necessary. But work out your salvation? What does this mean? Sometimes this verse has caused real problems. It's worried people because I think it sounds as though if we work hard, if we're good enough, then God will accept us. We can earn our salvation by works. But when we compare this with Ephesians chapter 2, for it's by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There we see that salvation is a free gift of God. It's not something that we can earn. Jesus has earned it for us. He's paid the price, not us. But then when we add in verse 10, we get the idea of expressing that salvation in good works. For we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this helps us work out what Philippians 2:12 means. We continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. So work out your salvation must mean that if we love and follow Jesus, if we have accepted his free gift of salvation, then we should see the effects of it working out in our lives. It emphasises the concept of active faith. It reveals that while we receive salvation as a gift from God, it requires our participation. We are called to live out our faith daily, interacting with God, his word, and other believers. It's not mere belief, but a profound engagement that shapes our actions, thoughts, and interactions with the world. So there's one sense in which our salvation is complete, in the sense that Jesus has done a complete work for us. Still, there's also a sense in which our salvation is incomplete, that it is not yet a complete work in us. And in other translations, it says, work out your own salvation. Sometimes we're so concerned about the salvation of others that we neglect our walk with God. Paul encourages the Philippians to continue to work out their salvation, so they must have already made a good start. And what does it mean with fear and trembling? this is obviously not the fear in the sense of terror, but awe and reverence for God. We want to please God, to live our lives as a gift to him, but that at the same time not forget his awesome majesty, and something that we all need to take seriously. And if we claim Jesus is our Lord, then he is Lord of our choices, and people around us should be able to see the difference following Jesus makes between us and the surrounding society, and or between us now and before we started to follow Jesus. And what should those differences be? What changes should they and we be looking for? Well, first, let's look in the Bible to see what Jesus said and did. How deeply do we love and care for the poor, the needy, the hurting, the abused, the excluded? These were Jesus' priorities. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we find more clues. Are we kind, loving, compassionate, humble, seeking peace, repaying evil with good, resisting the temptation to do the wrong things ourselves, and cultivating what's good in our lives? Not just a short-term thing, but for the rest of our lives. This morning we read that for the psalmist, God's word was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path, and he obeyed it. So God's word is our guide too. In it we find how we should live, among many other things. And here again is the image of lights and shining. So these are some of the ways we can shine for Jesus, to be light and salt to the world, to point others to Jesus, not to elevate ourselves, but to bring glory to God. Because it's God working in us, we have an even greater responsibility and motivation to grow and serve, to spend time with him and learn from him, so that we can shine for Jesus. And most translations here use pleasure instead of purpose. So we see that as God works in our lives, it gives him pleasure. He enjoys our company. He wants the absolute best for us. And as Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, this is not to make ourselves good enough for God to accept us, but let his goodness, love and mercy flow out from us to a lost, lonely and hurting world. But we're not going to be instantly perfect. So how quickly do we turn to the Lord in repentance when we fall short? And are we ready with an answer if people ask us, what makes the difference in our lives? As it says in 1 Peter, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Have we thought about our reply if someone asks what makes the difference in our life? Are we prepared to be vulnerable? What will we say? How do we rely on the Holy Spirit to know what will touch that person's heart? This requires love, prayer, and sensitivity, and above all, courage to step out in faith. And it helps us to remember, if we get it wrong, our readiness to apologise and ask the person we may have hurt for forgiveness often speaks the loudest about our faith. Back to Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Well, do everything without grumbling and arguing. That seems fairly straightforward. It's never very pleasant being with someone who's always complaining about everything. But is this verse referring to grumbling too? Or about God, or to, or about other people, or all four? Perhaps the answer is yes, all of the above. But the language Paul uses here is reminiscent of that describing the number of times that the Israelites complained, murmured, or grumbled on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. They grumbled against God, they complained about Moses, the food, how hard life was, how difficult the way ahead looked. And each time God provided for their need, when they complained about Moses and God again, God sent fiery serpents among them. Many people were bitten by these fiery serpents and many died. Then God told Moses to make a bronze snake and lift it up on a pole. When someone who had been bitten by a fiery serpent looked at the bronze snake, they were healed. And Jesus used this image to explain that in the same way, he must be lifted up on the cross so that all who look to him would be saved. But what about Australians today? I remember we used to hear about people in another country that will remain nameless that took each other to court over grievances. We used to think Australians don't do that and felt safe in that knowledge. How times have changed. Australians are now known as a nation of complainers. But what about the church? How are we known? Do we stand out here like lights in the darkness? Are we known as people who don't grumble and argue, but just get on with caring for the poor and needy? And so Philippians 2 continues, "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not labour in vain." Stars shine brightest when the sky is darkest, and the darker and more dismal the surrounding conditions, the more important it is for lights to shine brightly. This can be an encouragement for us to persevere and not give up in the darkest times. As Corrie ten Boom said after her time in a concentration camp during the Second World War, "There is no depth that God is not deeper still." And we remember that at the time Paul wrote this letter, he was in chains in a Roman prison. And as you hold firmly to the word of life, to hold firmly to the word of life is something that's not just a sudden enthusiasm. It's a commitment for the whole of our lives, but this could also be translated as hold forth. So the word of life, God's word, is something we need to share, to hold out, and to offer to other people. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. These last few verses, including do all things without grumbling or arguing, reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says much the same thing, but is couched in much more positive terms. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In the Christian classic, The Hiding Place, Corrie and Betsy ten Boom were in a concentration camp in Germany during the Second World War because they'd been hiding Jews in their home in Holland. They were in overcrowded, filthy conditions in their barracks room. Betsy quoted this verse and started listing the things to give thanks for. The crowded conditions, because many more women would hear of Jesus in the pages of the Bible that they'd smuggled in. She prodded Corrie. "Oh, all right, thank you for the jam, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." And then Betsy continued, "Thank you for the fleas." But this was too much for Corrie. There was no way even God could make her thankful for the fleas. So each evening they had a worship service that continued to grow. A single meeting might include a recital of the Magnificat in Latin by a group of Roman Catholics, a whispered hymn by some Lutherans, and a sotto voce chant by Eastern Orthodox women. At last, either Corrie or Betsy would read from the Bible in Dutch and translate it into German. And then others would translate it into French, Polish, Russian, and Czech. Then Corrie would know again that that in darkness God's truth shines most clear. And eventually they found out why they had so much freedom in that room. The guards would not step through the door because of the fleas. That place is crawling with fleas. So in all we do, let's commit together now to live and shine for Jesus, without grumbling, but full of praise, and in all circumstances, particularly for us as the family at St George's. Let's live up to being known as the light on the hill. Let's pray. Father, help us this week to spend time with you in your word and prayer, allowing Jesus' light, life and love to so fill our hearts that it overflows to those around us, so that we can walk honouring him, worthy of his calling and shining his light wherever we go. In his name we pray. Amen.